Point, we've taken two sessions to go over the what we call the literary outline of a book, that is, an outline that Moses was apparently following when he wrote the book. Now I want you to turn to a recapitulation of the first point of that outline. It's found in Genesis 2 and verses 1 through 4. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 4. This is a capitulation of the creative acts of God that are discussed in chapter 1. And our statement, or our first point in our literary outline, was found in verse 4 of chapter 2. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, the earth, and the heavens. Now I'm going to go back and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, okay, and part of 4. And I want you to listen to what this says now, and then I'm going to ask you a question, and I want to see if you can answer the question. I may ask the question to over 30s, or I may ask the question to under 15s, or somewhere in between. So listen, and see if you can answer the question. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, the seventh day means what? In terms of preceding it. Before you can get to 7, you had to have what? 6. Okay? So you're at the 7. So 6 had to go before, right? All right, let's go back and read. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the 7th day God ended the work which he had made. And then it talks about the 7th day. Then it says again in verse 4, these are the generations, the production, the beginnings, the genesis of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Okay? Now, with that as a summary statement, let's say under 15 years old, what would you expect preceded this? What information would you expect to have up to this point? Under 15. All right, let's try it again. Talking about Genesis chapter 2, and we're at the 7th day, right? And there is a summary statement, and the summary statement says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And it says something about the seventh day. Okay, and this is in chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, how did we get to here? Under 15. How did we get to the seventh day? Are you embarrassed in front of all these adults? I just want to see if you're with us. We don't want to lose you. How did we get to here? Do we have anybody here under 15? What takes us to here? Okay, chapter 1 has to take us to there, doesn't it? And to get to the seventh day, we had to have 6 days, right? Okay, so any young person, 15 or under, that reads the Bible and reads chapter 2 should expect that chapter 1 concerns itself with the 6 days that preceded the seventh day, right? And that is precisely right. Chapter 1 concerns itself with God's sixth-day creation. See? And to read anything more into chapter 1 is forced exegesis, is forcing concepts onto chapter 1 that aren't there. Okay? Okay. So what we want to concern ourselves is we're going to begin in chapter 1 and verse 1, and we are going to concern ourselves with the 6 days of creation. Okay? So Genesis 1, the subject matter is God's 6 days of creation. And day one, if you're taking notes, you could take them this way. Day one begins in Genesis 1:1 and goes through verse 3. And what we'll do is read the verses and then give a summary of them and then focus in on the exegesis. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word heaven in Hebrew is always plural. There's a reason, possibly, why the King James translated it singular here. We'll see that later. But it's always plural in Hebrew. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the darkness means the absence of what? Light. No light. And the Spirit of God moved or hovered on the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now he tells us what he means by darkness here. He's not talking about spiritual darkness. He's talking about actual physical darkness as we know it. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So, under day one, we have the creation of the heavens. This has to come first, and we'll see why later, and the earth. Okay? Okay, that's verse 1. But the earth is not in a state as we know it now. It's in an unordered state. It's in a state where there is not distinction of matter, where there is not distinction of object. So, out of that original aspect of the earth, the earth has to come into a state in which we know it now. That's what's going to happen as these days progress. Okay? So the earth is in an unfinished state. The earth in an unfinished state. That's verse 2. And then the third verse is the localization of light directed to the earth. Directed upon the earth. So that we have day and night, or light and darkness equals one day. In other words, we have time as we know it now. And that is a summary of the aspects, or the key aspects, of day one as it's presented in the Bible. Now, as you who are younger get older, you're going to get more inquisitive. If you get more intelligent, you will get more inquisitive. You will have more and more questions. And so you will want to look very closely at Scripture the older you get. At least if you grow in the Lord, you will. So we're going to try to dissect these verses sort of in little phrases, maybe look at some of the words. And this is called exegesis. This is called reading out the meaning via the words and the phrases and the clauses and the sentences and the paragraph. So what we'll do now is we'll try to do what we call exegesis. And if you have questions, why, feel free to stop me. Okay? Now, you know that your Bible was written in the Old Testament in Hebrew. So we'll have to talk about some Hebrew words as we work through these. The first statement in the Hebrew Bible is in beginning. There is no article with the word beginning. In beginning. I don't know that the Hebrew word is so important here, except in the sense that the Hebrews take the name for Genesis from this word. This is the word Bereshith. In English, we would spell it this way, Bereshith. So that this book for Hebrews is known as Bereshith. That word means beginning. And in the Hebrew mind, that would connotate the beginning of things. Okay? Now, an issue has developed since the development of the concept of evolution, and that is, what beginning? In other words, an issue has developed within the interpretation of Scripture relative to what beginning, so that some Bibles will translate this way: in the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth. Does anybody have a Bible that reads that way here? In beginning, when God. That's a very poor translation. New English Bible begins that way. I think the International Bible begins, not the New International Bible. Well, I better not start shooting off the top of my head because I'll misquote, and I don't want to do that. There are a number of translations that translate it that way. It makes it look like there were several beginnings, because in the theory of evolution, that is a concept. Well, in the biblical perspective, this in the beginning means this. It means the beginning of all that was created. The beginning of all that was created. The biblical concept of the origin of things is totally different than the evolutionary concept of the origin of things. In the biblical concept of the origin of things, everything is created in 6 days. And then the time, space, mass universe begins to run its course. And instead of new things coming into existence, you have a decay, a degeneration. You have a lesser and lesser instead of more and more. You have a principle of the universe running out of energy instead of new energy being created and new forms being created. A totally different concept from a biblical perspective. The beginning here means the beginning of all that was created, that all that came into existence. Now, that's not all that's involved in this statement. This beginning of all that was created is in contrast. It is in contrast to an infinite. That means the person that was involved in the creation has no limits. He is beyond finiteness. He is beyond limitation. Everything in the created universe has limitations to it. Even Satan is limited. All the angels are limited. A man is certainly limited. Maybe you've discovered that. Or maybe you're in that age where you think you are unlimitless. You will find that, there's somebody that has probably greater powers and greater energies and greater resources than you as you move through time. That may be true of you. Maybe you are a super, I don't know. But infinite means the opposite of that. It doesn't have any finiteness. It doesn't have any limitations. So in the beginning, it's God created. And the beginning means the beginning of all that was created, in contrast to an infinite, uncreated, personal God. See? You have the concept of beginning, but you have God there when what we understand beginning to mean. He's already there. And he's much, much more than what he creates. Okay? Okay. So Bereshith means in beginning. Now this concept of God and the beginning of things is applied to Jesus Christ, or to whom we know as Jesus Christ. This whole concept. That is that Jesus Christ was the agent of creation. He was the agent of creation. And he is the one. Even though Elohim is used here, and that's very proper, it is Jesus Christ, when you get to the New Testament, that is the agent of Elohim in the creation. Will you look, for example, at John 1:1, where we'll have a very, very similar statement. John 1:1 through 3. And I guess we should look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. John 1:1. The same expression, only now in Greek instead of Hebrew. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That is, nothing that came into existence came into existence apart from this person who is called the Word. And the Word there, we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ, as defined in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So the idea is that Christ was never created. Christ was the agent of creation. He was there. He was the one who did the creating in the beginning. The Colossian passage, which is Paul's greatest expression of the essence of Christ, also reaffirms that fact. Look at Colossians, please. Chapter 1. Key verse is verse 16. Okay, we'll read verse 15. Who, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every created thing. For by him were all things created, things that are in heaven, things that are in earth, things that are visible, things that are invisible, whether they be thrones, or whether they be dominions, or whether they be principalities, or whether they be powers. All things were created by him and for him. So, it's very evident from a new, and there are probably maybe four more passages that we could refer to. We won't do it. But all things that were that came into existence in the beginning came into existence through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the infinite. He is uncreated. He's not only that, but he is also the personal God. Okay? Okay. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 then. Bereshith then means the beginning of all that was created in time, in our time-space universe, in contrast to that which was not created, God. He doesn't have a beginning. The Bible simply begins with him existing and bringing into existence what we know as our cosmos. Okay? Okay. Second expression in the English Bible is the word Elohim. In the beginning, God created. Okay? Now, this is important. This word for God, and there are about at least six different terms, some of them combined terms in the Old Testament for God that are used. This word is Elohim. Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created, excuse me, the heavens and the earth. Now, the emphasis here is on the power and the wisdom of Elohim in relationship to his created things, to us, see? Elohim is going to be used 32 times in chapter 1. In other words, it is Elohim and his attributes and his capacities of his attributes that makes the heavens and the earth come into existence. You know, what we make, what we do, what we, sometimes we call it a creation, reflects what we are. In other words, our mentality, our capacities, including our faults as well as our minuses as well as our pluses, these are reflected in our work, in what we do, in what we create. Right? Let's say you're going to bake a cake. Let's say I'm going to bake a cake. It'll be a mess, I can guarantee you. Because in my mental capacities, I have very little touch in that area. I can make a pretty good scrambled egg, and I can boil water to perfection. But I'm not too creative in the kitchen. In fact, when it comes to fixing something for myself, forget it. It's not going to be much. I'm not creative in that area. But I've been in some of your homes to eat where the woman of that house is very, very creative in the kitchen. And it becomes manifest at the table because that is her work, that is creative. That reflects her mentality relative to feeding or something. Let's say you're a man and you're going to build a doghouse. Your capacity as a builder will be reflected in the product, see? The product will tell us something of our essence, of what we are. Okay? So Elohim is the subject of this verb and the subject of the action in this chapter 20. Or 32 times, 35 times by the time you get to 2:4. So that the created thing will manifest what Elohim is like. See? So the emphasis of Elohim emphasis is. The orderliness, the power, the wisdom of Elohim in relation to the creation, or mainly to us as His creation. In other words, we have a word we call the cosmos. And we're going to find that in verse 1, what Elohim does is call the cosmos into existence. And when we get to the end of chapter 1, He wants us to have some perspective of the cosmos as He created it. This means we will have a cosmogony, an understanding of the cosmos as Elohim created it, because the cosmos as Elohim created it reflects on His intelligence, His power, His orderliness, His wisdom relative to us, man, who He puts into His cosmos. See? Cosmogony is simply a worldview. And all of us have an understanding, a perspective of the cosmos, which is a cosmogony. And God wants us to have His perspectives. And so in this chapter, He's telling us about the original creation and what that cosmogony was. And believe me, that it really affects how you live your life. We'll see that as we go along. Okay? Okay. The next word is the word created. By the way, let's go to that word, created. This is the Hebrew word bara. Yeah? Now bara is going to be used 3 times in chapter 1. Okay. In verse 1, in verse 24, relative to sea creatures, and in 27, relative to man. Now let's just take a few notes on bara. Number 1, it is in the Kal stem. Now in that stem, it is used exclusively of God. In the Old Testament. Well, we don't have to say that, do we? Because the Old Testament is the only part of the Bible written in Hebrew. It is used of God exclusively in the Kal stem. That is, God is the creator. Whatever bara means, it is God alone who is the subject of the verb, the one producing the action. That's important. I didn't write down the number of times that bara is used in the Old Testament. It's used quite a bit. But every time it is used, it is only God who can bara in the sense of the Kal stem, the simple action that God creates. The reason that that is true is simply because bara means an ex nihilo creation, which means creation out of nothing. Creation out of nothing. See, when we talk about creating something, say you're going to sculpt something. Well, for you to sculpt something, you're going to make a creation. You have to have some material to work with. You have to have a log, if you're going to do it out of a log. You have to have some mud if you're going to do it out of mud. If you're going to do it out of bronze, then you have to have some bronze. If you're going to use the lost wax process, then you have to have some wax. When we talk about creating something, it's always something out of something. We're going to make something new. That's the way we use the word. But we have to use existing materials. So when bara is used, the emphasis, and this is important, is on the extraordinariness of the results of the action. Okay? So what we're saying is that when bara is used in the Kal stem with God as the subject, then you can expect something very, very extraordinary to happen. Something beyond the ordinary. Something that does not normally happen. It could only happen if God were the one producing the action. There's another thing that's emphasized. The emphasis is on suddenness. Excuse me. Will you look, for example, at Psalm 33? See Psalm 33. Verse 6 and verse 9, and then we'll see a New Testament, Hebrews 11, verse 3, comparison with this idea. Look at Psalm first, and try to remember these emphases that we've expressed about bara. Okay, Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, for all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And then the passage goes on to apply the concepts of this great, infinite, creative God to judgments relative to heathen and so on. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 3. And the idea in these passages are that God is so powerful that he could think a thought about what he wanted, and he could speak. And instantaneously, suddenly, precisely what he wanted materialized. It came into existence. That which did not previously exist, existed, simply by him expressing the command for it to happen. Okay? Now, Hebrews 11:3. Reads this way, through faith, and here's the emphasis of Hebrews 11. Through faith we understand that the worlds, and if you have a marginal reference, the word worlds is ages there, but then that's interpreted for us in the latter part. Let's use the word ages. By faith we understand that the ages were framed, Ketartidzo, which means, can be translated, created. They were created by the word of God, so that the things which are seen. Now he's talking about his interpretation of ages. And ages, in this sense, includes the things which are seen. Material universe were not made of things which do appear. And the concept here is that the time, space, mass, universe was spoken into existence. Yeah. What an emphasis in this concept of bara. What a God who would have the capacity, and then to have a universe that is so finely tuned, reflecting his intelligence, to have a cosmos that is so enormous that we can't imagine the billions and billions and billions of stars, even in the Milky Way in which we live, and some scientists tell us that there are hundreds of Milky Ways. And in the midst of that one, he places a little speck, and he calls it Earth. And then on that little speck that he calls Earth, he puts man. Man is a speck on a speck in a universe that God spoke into existence, and that universe reflects his power, his wisdom, his intelligence, and his love for man. He is a personal God. We can't even imagine that, let alone to imagine the power of that kind of God. The emphasis in bara is an emphasis on suddenness and an ex nihilo, a creation out of nothing. Now, see, it isn't 22 almost. Listen, that's how the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We haven't got the heavens and the earth yet. We'll get there. If you believe that, listen to me. If you believe that, if you believe that there can be a person that is separate from this cosmos with the power to bring it into existence, then you don't have any trouble with the miracles of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can say to a man with a withered arm, "Stretch forth thy hand and be made whole," and that man's hand just stretches forth. Jesus Christ can say to the sea, "Be calm," and all of a sudden all the waves settle down and it becomes like a piece of glass. Jesus Christ can say to a dead man, "Lazarus, come forth," and he comes forth. If you believe Genesis 1:1, you're off to a good start. If you don't believe Genesis 1:1, you're off to a bad start. You're not going to believe the other part of the Bible. So that Jesus will say to the Jews, or he will say, pardon me, to a man who's asking to go back and tell his loved ones from the area of death how terrible it is, he'll say, "Why, they can read Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe if somebody was raised from the dead. That's not going to help them any. Believe what Moses and the prophets write, and you don't have any trouble believing the rest of the Bible." Bara is a verb that in the Cal stem, the action is reserved for God and God alone. And God's agent in creation was Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, what did he create? What did he bara in Genesis 1:1? Okay? He created the heavens. Now why, excuse me, Why does the King James translate this singular, Hashamim? This is the word Hashamim. It's very clear that it's plural. This is the meme ending, see? It's always plural in Hebrew. I don't know. I can't buzz the King James translators, but I think I know why. There are three aspects to the heavens from a scriptural point of view. There is the heavens of the clouds, which we call the atmosphere. There is the heavens of the stars, which we call the ionosphere. Then in the biblical perspective, there's another heaven. There is a third heaven. There is the abode of God, or I don't like to call it the abode of God. It's the place where God is supremely appreciated in this universe. Okay? So there are three aspects of this in Scripture. Number one is the heavens, the heaven of the clouds. We call this the atmosphere. And so does the Bible call it the atmosphere. There's two, the heaven of the stars. We call this the ionosphere. In the Bible, there is a third heaven. This is the place in the universe where God is supremely appreciated. Now, we're led to believe it is beyond the stars. When Jesus was caught up, he was caught up in the clouds, and he went into the presence of God where he sits at the right hand of God. Paul speaks of being caught up into the third heaven. This is sometimes, this is the only reference that we have to that. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're led to believe that the angelic hosts worship God in that place. It's a heavenly abode, so we could use that term if we wanted to. Now, the King James takes this plural Hashamim and translates it singularly, and I think because they feel it refers to number three. Okay? And the reason for that would be that the heavens of the clouds, the heaven of the clouds is created in the firmament concept of day two. See? The stars, the stellar universe, is the concept of day four. At least the delineation of it is in day four. Whether it was all there and so on in day one, we don't know for sure. But the delineation of it is in day four. God created the stars, the sun, the moon, and so on. Or he made them, is the word. So it's thought that this expression may well subscribe to the third heaven, which would include what then? What does the third heaven include? Can't hear you. Angels. Yeah. Including angels. Okay? Now, angels are said to have been barad. Okay? Psalm 148, verse 2 and verse 5. Will you look there, please? Psalm 148, verse 2 and verse 5. That doesn't look right to me. Yeah, okay, yeah. Then you have the concept of ex nihilo creation of angels by the word of the Lord. And you have the concept of the heavens involved in this paragraph. Psalm 146. Or pardon me, 148, verse 2. Praise him, all you angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created, and the word is bara again. And the concept is that all of the angels and the whole heavenly sphere, as he noted, again, were spoken into existence by simple word fiat or word expression of God. Okay? The last statement of verse 1 is the earth. He created the heavens and the earth. It's possible that this statement is a summary statement and includes all that we know about the heavens. It's possible that the emphasis is on the third heaven. But the earth is in an unfinished state. He created the heavens and the earth, but the earth was in an unfinished state. Okay? And that is going to be described in verse 2. And the earth was tohu wa bohu, without form and void, and darkness was on the form of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered upon the waters, and God said, let there be light. So next week we have to take up with verse 2. And I know many of you have been taught that there is a gap between verse 1 and 2. We're going to deal with that. We want to deal, first of all, with the exegesis before we get to the gap principle. So we'll try to finish the exegesis through verse 3, summarize once again what happens on day 1, and then deal with the arguments of the gap theory. Any questions about verse 1 that we could try to answer? About any of the words or anything? Yes, question. Carol? For creation of whom? Well, neither was Adam created from nothing. Adam was created out of existing materials. Remember the dust. So we're going to have all three terms for creation relative to man and also to the universe, and I'll give you those next week. The question was this. What word is used for the creation of Eve, since she was not created out of nothing? And the answer is, neither was Adam created out of nothing. Adam was created out of something. But there is an aspect of Adam that is created out of nothing. And that will be the emphasis of bara when it is used relative to Adam. Another word will be used for Adam when the emphasis is on created out of something. Try to clarify that next week. Any other questions? Okay. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, our Father, that you not only exist apart from your creation, but that you love your creation, that your love is extremely manifested in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his coming and in his death, in your sending, in your giving. Now we pray that each one that hears this study will not look upon you as some force, even though it's an intelligent force. They will not look at you as being removed, that their confession of you will be such that you are not just an intelligent power, but you are personal, that your love is for each one of us individually. And we thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, who seeks to convince each one of the truth of that matter in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.